Good morning, Harmony Baptist Church. It's good to see all of you out today. Thank you for having the courage to go out, and I thank Pastor Dave for all he does. He texted me last night, and he said, "What do you think? Should we close?" And I said, "You're asking the wrong person, because I always want to preach, and I don't have any problem driving in the snow, because I grew up here." And he said, "Well, I'm not thinking about closing this time." So, awesome. Thank you for that, for doing that brave thing, Pastor Dave. And thank all the musicians for all they do. We have a lot of talented people here, don't we? And then there's me. So go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. We've been in this series for a couple of weeks, of course, called I Am Going, with a focus on the Great Commission given by Christ to his followers. In the first week, Pastor John challenged us to go with Jesus. And then in the second week, he challenged us to go sacrificially. You know, the Great Commission is its marching orders. It's a job description. It's an imperative. That it was the last thing Jesus told us to do before he went to the cross. And he could have said anything, right? He could have said something like, "Go make some money and build these beautiful buildings and so that I look good." He could have said that. He could have said, "Go be scholars so that you can argue every fine point of the scriptures. Go do that." But he didn't do that. He could have said, "Go become warriors and conquer others so they'll be compelled to come to me." But Jesus didn't say that. He just said, and I'm going to paraphrase this morning quite a bit. He said, "You have one job. You have one job. Your job is to go. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel. You make disciples." One job is what we have to do. And in all of the history of Christianity, it all gets kind of muddled up, and it all becomes a lot of things to do. But in the end, when we look at Scripture, Jesus said, we have one job. And as I thought about that this week, I couldn't help but think about all those funny memes that are out there now floating around the internet. I just couldn't help but think about that. It's a movement, really, though. You had one job movement. And I looked, and there's all kinds of even websites dedicated to this stuff. Who has this kind of time to do this stuff? But somebody does, and it's funny. So it's everywhere. And I wanted to share a few with you this morning as we get going. This apparently is the original "you had one job" meme. And I don't know where that. I don't know what happened there, but he had one job. He got it going right, going one way, but the other way not so much. And then there's this one that I really like. Now, if you don't get it, you might be this guy. You know, of all things, a school picture, and you spell it wrong, and we wonder what's wrong with kids these days, right? And next one: do not stack. Now, if you've ever worked in a warehouse, you've seen this. And if you've ever got something on your door from Amazon or something that's all beat up, that's the guy right there. He's the one. And then I think we've got one more. Elevator is out for service. Please use elevator. One job. They had one job. Get that sign up there and get it right. That's pretty entertaining stuff. I like that. There were some, obviously, I couldn't share with you. But as I look at this scripture here and I see the words of my Savior Jesus Christ, I see it's really quite serious. As Christians, as believers, we have one job. And the first and foremost requirement of it is that we act. Go ahead and look with me there at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, as we read the Word of God this morning, where Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for those that have come out today. I thank you for this place, this church. It's meant so much to me and my family. It's meant so much to people here today. Bless them for being here, Father. Bless Pastor John and his family and an opportunity to get away for a couple of days. And God, I ask you this morning to bless this message and that you'll work through your Holy Spirit in a way only you can with us as individuals to be better today when we leave here, more like Christ when we leave here, than what we are right now. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, amen. So, if we let it, and we look at this, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture, it can seem daunting to us. There seems like there's a lot of things here that are going to require something specialized, but really, it's just one job. It doesn't require that we be wealthy, thankfully. It doesn't require that we be particularly talented, thankfully. It doesn't require that we be scholars in any way, shape, or form. It doesn't require that we be athletic or mighty warriors or anything like that. What it requires is that we follow this request of Jesus Christ. It requires that we act sacrificially. It requires that we be doers and not hearers only from the book of James. So we're going to explore that for a few minutes this morning. There's going to be some tough questions. I'm going to challenge you this morning. I know you were thinking, well, we got a guest guy in here today. It's going to be easy. It's not. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be tough that you look to your left or look to your right. It's going to be tough that you got to look inside tonight or today. You got to look inside your heart. You got to look inside your mind. And you've got to decide, am I going to do what Jesus told me to do? Am I going to do my one job? As I look around the world today, it's time for believers to act. There's no more time for sitting around and hoping somebody else will do it. It's time for every Christian, every true believer in Jesus Christ, every receiver of that grace to act upon that grace. So let's break this down a little bit. It starts with go therefore. This is very significant to us. Now more than ever, this signifies that we have no right to wait. We do not have the opportunity anymore to sit around and wait for something to happen. We know we have no right to think that that somebody else is going to do the job. We have no right to think that it's up to the pastoral staff to do the job. We don't have the right to think, well, I just can't and fill in the blank excuse. We don't have that right. This is an imperative. This is an emphatic. Jesus said, go therefore. We have no right to think anymore that by some sort of magical osmosis effect, it'll creep into unbelievers' lives and just they'll suddenly morph into Christians and their eternity will be sealed in heaven. We don't have the right to think that because Jesus said, go therefore. We have no right to wait for people still wearing that great weight of sin to come to us to hear the gospel. There was a day when you could put up a church anywhere and it would fill up. People would just come to church. It was a thing we did as a culture, as Americans. That's what we did. We went to church. Those days don't exist anymore. We don't have the right to wait for them to come to us because Jesus said, go. He didn't say stay. He didn't say wait. He didn't say check your phone a few times. Something might be telling you that you shouldn't do anything. He said, go. And he means it. The Bible is very efficient and it's perfectly crafted when Jesus used these words to indicate that we are to be a people of action. Now, if you can find something else in the Bible that says contrary to that, you come see me. I want to see it because I'd love to wait. I'm kind of a lazy person. I'd like to sit around. I'm hoping somebody else will do something. I'm hoping somebody else will reach my neighbor because he's kind of odd. But the Bible says, Jesus said, I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go. So I went and talked to him Friday. Beautiful day Friday, wasn't it? Gorgeous day. He's got this giant camper. This thing's huge. It blocks out the sun. It's so huge. And I went over and talked to him. He took his big giant cover off of it and stuff, you know, and he was getting it, he was cleaning it and getting all ready. And I said, Dave, you know, nothing against Dave's. His name's Dave. I said, you know, it's going to snow tomorrow. And he said, it's not going to snow. Yeah, I watch that stuff pretty close because it affects my job quite a bit. I'm sure it's going to snow. It's going to start kind of light, but by the end of the day, Saturday, we're going to get at least 5-6 inches. I went under on that, by the way. No, it's not going to. I didn't see Dave this morning. I was going to wave and say, need any help with that? I got a snowblower, you know, but I didn't see him. Dave was waiting. We don't have that opportunity to wait. I work for a guy. He's full of these very pithy sayings, former pastor, wouldn't you know? One of the things he likes to say is your title is your job description, which means that you're not supposed to be standing around waiting for somebody to tell you what to do. Whatever your title is, that's what you're supposed to be doing. Whatever it says is what you're supposed to be doing. As believers, we're called Christians. That is our title and therefore our job description. It means follower of Christ or Christ-like. What did Christ come to do? He came for us, didn't he? 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ acted. Jesus Christ came to us. And we as Christians are to emulate that. That's our job description. The Bible's full of action words. Jesus didn't wait around to be discovered. He came to us. He came to us. We are to go therefore. That's our job as believers. So with that emphatic directive, we need to understand what actions are required. The first action is make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Very important words. This is the design of Christ's Great Commission, to lead others to him, that he would work through us. We do live in a difficult world, don't we? Every time we think the most horrific thing has happened, something more horrific happens. Every time we think that we live in this modern, sophisticated society, we read these articles about sex trafficking that makes your bones turn cold. And it's going on right here, Indiana. Come on! We live in a terrible world. We think it's safe to send our kids to school, and somebody brings a gun to school. We think it's safe to go to our job and somebody blows up a bomb. That's the world we live in. That's where we're at. And Christ has us here more than ever for a very specific purpose. Just when we think we're done, God gives us this message to answer that fear. And he says, make disciples. That's the answer. It's not the laws, it's not the police, it's not whatever they're doing, whatever the latest hot topic is. This is the answer. People need Christ as their Savior. We are to take that to them. Make disciples. The gospel is a message of grace. That's what we're to take to them. The gospel is a message of grace. I'm so thankful for grace. Unmerited favor. I certainly don't deserve it. I can't speak for you. But I do not deserve it, and this world severely lacks it. Every believer is empowered by God through the Holy Spirit to carry grace with them everywhere they go. It's the force that emanates from God. He's the author of the best things, and grace is one of those things. Through us, we have a power to do good in this world because God empowers us with grace. Believer, you carry that with you. You carry grace with you. How many in here are recipients of grace? Aren't you thankful for that? You know you, right? You know you. You wouldn't offer that grace to you, but God did. Through Jesus Christ, we have grace upon our lives. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to be under grace. How many people do you know that need that grace? How many neighbors do you have that need that grace? How many people you work with need that grace? How many people in your family need that grace? How many people do you touch? How many people are sitting very close to you right now that need that grace? God sends it through you, and our job is to go therefore. And when we go to make disciples, we carry that grace with us, and we have an effect upon this world if we'll take it into action. How many people can we impact with good simply because the power of grace alone? How many people could we impact? Time is now. Time is now. There's no time for waiting. There's no time for hoping for tomorrow. There's no time for hoping for another Billy Graham to arrive and do all this for us. The time is now for all believers to go, therefore, and make disciples and carry the power of grace with us. Then I want you to see the gospel is a message of forgiveness. Gospel is a message of grace. The gospel is a message of forgiveness, unearned forgiveness, free for the taking forgiveness, better than your best Christmas present forgiveness, better than being set debt-free from the bank forgiveness, better than a brand new convertible Camaro I saw in the parking lot last week forgiveness, although that's pretty good. Forgiveness, it's free. How can it be free? Because it comes from God. And because it comes from God, it comes through us. And the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness. And people need to know that. How powerful is that? Forgiveness. What does that mean to you? That you're forgiven. What impact does it have on your life that you're forgiven? To know that that's what that is in your life. Forgiveness, therefore, becomes a huge message. Just a cursory look at the reality of this world we live in screams that message of forgiveness must be delivered. The world needs to hear about forgiveness. That it's beyond themselves, but it's perfectly and freely available. Forgiveness changes lives. Forgiveness changes generations of lives. My brother and I were, yes, there's two of us. My brother and I were talking the other day. He came by where I work. He's in the sort of the same industry, and he gets to go out and do, I don't know what he does all day, but he stopped by my office. And we were talking about, I don't know how we got talking about it. Our dad had two other siblings, so there was three of them. All of them raised by the same parents, all of them taken to the same old-fashioned independent Methodist church, but only our dad came to Christ. Only our dad raised his family in church. And we thought, boy, that's odd because, you know, we knew our grandma, she's very loving, and we didn't understand that. And then my brother said something. He said, what was that principal's name in high school he had? His name was Leon Maurer. He was an evangelist for years. But at the time, in Western Indiana, he was a principal at my dad's high school. And he held an after-school Bible study. Unheard of in school, right? Public school. Imagine what's happened since. Leon Maurer taught this Bible study. My dad and his best friend Lloyd came to Christ. And he was never out of church after that. So that one man gave the message of forgiveness to my father. And now my father's children are all serving God. His grandchildren are all serving God. His great-grandchildren are in a church service right now in Illinois where their dad is preaching. That's what a message of the gospel of forgiveness can do. It changes generations to come. I think about the man that led me to Christ, and I wonder who led him to Christ and who led him to Christ. That message of forgiveness, very powerful. Now remember, Christian, you have one job. One job. Next, I want you to see the gospel is a message of hope. The gospel is a message of hope. When Christ hung on that cross, he declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was offering the ultimate hope to mankind. There are dark hours in our lives, none as dark as that was for Christ. There are times in our lives where we have nothing to hold on to except for the hope that comes from God. And that's enough. That's enough. Everybody in here at some point in time or another has been through very difficult times. Times when you didn't know what to say. Somebody was sharing me the other day about how they couldn't even pray. They were so upset. Yet through Christ, there is hope. And the gospel is a message of hope. I think about Miss Betty Hemphill. Is Miss Betty here today? She sure is. Sorry, Betty, I'm going to talk about you for a minute. Whenever I'm coming down the hall and Betty sees me, she smiles. And she kind of gets this glow. And I walk up to Betty and she always gives me a hug. There's nothing like a Betty hug. Betty has a wonderful hug. And in that hug, she exemplifies hope to me. I know Betty's been through a lot. She's been through a lot. If she can smile and hug me, that passes the hope of Christ onto me. So I walk around looking for Betty all Sunday mornings. I missed you this morning, but I'll get you. Betty exudes hope. As Christians, as believers, we carry that hope. We carry the hope of the world with us if we will just go. Go, therefore, and tell people about this message. In a world that's spiraling down, in a world that feels so hopeless, every day, every believer needs to share the gospel of hope with anybody around them, whether they will listen or not. You carry it with you. Grace, forgiveness, hope. How much stronger can a message be than that? You have one job. One job. And then I want to share with you that the gospel is a message of love. It's a message of love. Why would God? I guess I'll never understand this. I hope to ask him someday, if I can speak. Why would the God who spoke the universe into existence, why would the God who named all the stars that with all of our science we can't even count, they keep finding more, imagine that. He named them all at creation. Why would that God send his only son for me and you? That doesn't make any sense, does it? He doesn't need us. There's only one explanation, and it's throughout the Bible. It's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's all about love. It's all about love. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I was his enemy, and he died for me. Why would he do that? He didn't pat us on the head and say, here's a dollar, go away. He didn't say, well, I made a big mistake there, didn't I? Sorry. He should have. He didn't give us a stock tip or an old used car or a sandwich and say, please take your cardboard sign somewhere else now. He sent his son to die for me. He sent his son to die for you. He loves you with a love that's ununderstandable. I'm making up words now. I can't describe that love that he pours out upon us freely because of his love for his creation. He sent his son to die for me. Does the world not need that message? Do you know people that need that message? Do you know people that are just hurting inside, that their life is just a mess? They don't know what love is. They were raised in the wrong home. They made some bad decisions. It seems like every time they trust somebody, they turn around and stab them in the back. All those things are going on commonly now. They need to know the message of love, don't they? They need the message of love. Christian, you carry that with you. You carry that message of love with you. It comes from you, from the Holy Spirit inside out, that you have the capability of love, and it's going to be a very powerful impact on anyone you share it with. There's no greater power than the power of love. You carry that with you. God gifted it to you, and you're required, according to the scripture we read, to gift it to other people. Share with them the love of Christ. How much have you been changed by the power of love? Has it impacted your life? Are you different? I sure you are. Of course you are. We have one job. One job. That's to carry the gospel to other people. So I'm going to close here with this. I know the enemy, I know Satan, wants us as believers, as a church body, to remain frozen in fear rather than to be a people of action. That's what he wants, and he's done a pretty good job of it. I know he easily gets inside our head and he makes our excuses for us, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. So let me share just one more very important part of this passage of Scripture with you before we close. If you look there, in verse number 20, it says, I am with you always. Not part of the time, not during spring break. I am with you always. Only God can do that. Only God can make that promise. Only God did make that promise. We are never alone. We are to go, we are to tell, we are to demonstrate the gospel, we are to make disciples, and we are never alone. We are never unequipped because of this promise. Now, I know that's the biggest lie. You can't talk to anybody because you're not going to have the right scripture and you're not going to have the right things to say. You will. You will. Because according to this promise, you're never alone. He's always with you. That power of Christ is always with you. He will give you the words to say. He will give you the ability to reach someone. My experience has been he has somebody start the conversation. You'll have the unbeliever start the conversation with you. And if you'll just open up your mouth and share with them what Christ has done for you, that's all that's required. They need to hear about love. They need to hear about forgiveness. They need to hear about grace. They need to hear about hope. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that according to the Word of God, it's our job to do that? Well, it got a lot quieter all of a sudden. Look at your job description. Don't look at me. Look at your job description. We have one job. One job. In His work, He will see it done through us. I know that this is easier said than done. I know it takes courage. I know it can result in some sort of persecution. But I know that somewhere, sometime, someone was obedient to their job description and it passed down to me that someone would tell me about Christ. I know that somewhere, someone at some time shared the gospel with many of you in here. They did their job, and you came to Christ. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for the heritage that I have in my Christianity. It was their job, and they did it. They had fear. They had trepidation. They were scared to say the words and talk about the gospel, just like we are today. But they did their one job, and they led people to Christ. I couldn't help but last week think about Billy Graham. Yeah, he's a great hero of mine. I grew up watching Billy Graham on black and white TV, and it just, yes, they had black and white TV, sorry. It wasn't streaming, it was antennas, it's other technology. And I remember watching him on TV and wishing one day I could be like him. That wasn't God's plan for me, clearly. But then I wonder, you know, although Billy Graham led thousands to Christ, he did his job. Who is the one who led him to Christ? He's just as responsible for everything Billy Graham did. Whoever that man was, he did his job. He did his one job. He's not going to end up in a funny picture on the wall someday. He's going to end up hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He did his job. So the question is, what will you and I do with this job description? What will we do with it? It's not about what the person next to you is doing with it. It's not about what Pastor John does with it. It's not about what Pastor Dave does with it. I'm not sure about Pastor AJ at all. It's a personal question. This is an inside look. What will you do with the job description given to every believer by Jesus Christ? What will you do with your job? Now is the time to answer. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a few moments. This is a quiet time. It's time for you to be alone with God. It's not time to check your smartphone. It's not time to reach for that mint or that gum, although you might need it. It's time to look inside God, what am I doing with this job description? What am I doing with my life? How am I impacting this world for Christ with all these wonderful things? Am I going, therefore, and making disciples? Am I? It's a yes or no question. See, God's call is upon you. Every believer has a call upon their life. Every believer has a job description. Every believer has somebody they need to reach. And God has specifically designed you for that job. I'm calling on us today as a church, every one of us, to answer this call, to trust Him and go, therefore. Trust Him that you are carrying His grace. You're carrying His forgiveness. You're carrying His hope. You're carrying His love. Trust that He is with you and be determined from this day forward, you're going to fulfill that job description and just see what God can do with your life. It will be wonderful. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a moment. And if you are so willing that you want to come up and pray about that, please stand and come to pray. If you want to pray where you are, please do. It's between you and God. But pray and answer Him and tell Him what you're going to do with this job description. It's time to stop laying off. It's time to stop hoping other people will do it. It's time to carry this great message of love and grace and hope and forgiveness to people you know and people you don't know. But you have to be determined right now. Right now. I'll be the one. I'll do my job. I'll be found working for the Master when He comes back. Will you please come? Please come.